Aye, let's pray together before we look at God's word. Let's pray. Lord, I want to pray for anyone who feels isolated, anyone who feels on the edges, anyone who feels as though they've been bypassed and not welcomed and not supported. God, might they know your touch and your presence and help us as your people to be always aware of others, always taking a first step to bless those round about us. In Jesus' name, amen. So in just 10 or 12 minutes or so, we're going to try and finish the theme of witness that we've been looking at for quite a long time. We're going to look at a couple of short passages of scripture well known from the book of Acts. So Acts chapter 2 from verse 42 to 47, that's coming up on the screen, really well known. The very first description of the very first church, before there was settled orders of service or degrees in theology, or even seats out in rows, what was the very first church, what it was it like? Everyone was filled with awe. Oh, sorry. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And then further on in the book of Acts, a favorite story from chapter 16. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in the house. Amen. Thanks be to God for his word. Witness we've been looking at, and we know that witness is both what we say and how we live that points directly to something greater or bigger or life-changing. Ultimately, it is our lives in the power of God pointing to the risen Christ. We are signposts. Some of us are good signposts. Some of us are kind of muddy signposts. Some of us are terrible signposts. But nonetheless, when we are committed to Jesus and his spirit fills us and changes us, we are signposts minute by minute to who Jesus is. Now, here's the thing, right? I can't do it. I can't do it. And you can't do it. See, because every day, I find things in my life, and you will find things in your life that are not good signposts or witnesses to the glory of God. I want to love people and find them just so annoying. I want to say, I'm not going to get involved in speaking about that. I'm not getting caught up in that negative conversation. And then before I know where I am, I'll think, see that church? It just does my head in. And see these people? What about that? And before I know where I am, I'm like a bad witness. Or I'll go into the workplace and I'll say, you know, I'm going to stand up for Jesus every opportunity, no matter what happens. When somebody asks me, what do you think about this? I'm going to be right clear. Well, I think Jesus would not have me involved in that. And then the conversation starts and I think, you know what? I'm going to be the only one in a staff room or a workplace who's going to say something like that. And so I keep my mouth shut. So every single day, I find myself with huge expectations of being this a gleaming white witness that kind of points up to God, and everybody's going to say, what must I do to be saved, Fred? Just by you being in the office is something so radical that it's going to shape my life and change me to somebody who is always, always failing. That's why in Acts 1, verse 8, Jesus says to the disciples, when the Holy Spirit comes, you will have, anybody know? Power. Power. And you will be my witnesses. We can only be the witnesses God calls us to be, not by relying upon ourselves or our gifting or our drive or our determination. We become witnesses literally by dying to ourselves and trusting in the power of God and the fact that God has given us a strength to do what we cannot do. So when I cannot forgive, I look at the font of forgiveness and find Christ's forgiveness in the power of Spirit enabling me to forgive. When I think I cannot love these people, we have nothing in common, I find the love of Christ, which is beyond anything I can understand, at work in me through the Spirit, giving me a power to love people that otherwise I couldn't possibly love. The whole of my witness is about dying to myself and becoming open to Christ. And somehow in that mystical union of grace and mercy, Christ begins to shape me and enable me to do that which I cannot do. Enables me to live and walk and speak in ways that point to something bigger. When I rely upon myself, I am done. When I rely upon the power of God, then somehow God's grace at work in me allows me to point to something beyond myself. That's who witnesses are. Witnesses are not great people. Witnesses are people who believe in a great God who is able to do abundantly more than we can begin to imagine. That's why I think witnessing flows, if you like, in a sandwich between worship at the start and worship in the end. So I start by worshiping, passionately praising, praying, seeking God's face, out of which I am being transformed, enabling me to witness in the world. When I witness in the world, what do I see? I see God moving and God at work. What does that lead me to? It leads me back to a heart of worship. Worship and witness are linked together. Here's the thing. If you're not passionate about worship, you're not going to be a good witness. And I'll do a test with you. When you're struggling in your faith and you're challenged with stuff and you know you're going in a wrong direction and maybe sin is a big challenge to you that moment, what is the first thing that starts to go? Worship. Worship. You lose the passion for worship. I love worship, and I'm glad I do, because if you don't like worship, heaven is going to be a real, real struggle to you. But worship is transformational. It changes us. I love the kind of Greek words for worship in the New Testament in particular. First one, has anybody seen the film or the play, the kind of musical, The King and I? Anybody? Yeah, some of you have seen The King and I. King of Siam or whatever. An old, old film. It was Yul Brynner, I think, of Magnificent Seven fame, which is a much better movie. But King and I, anyway. He comes in, this king, with this kind of big, huge robe on. And everybody in front of him gets down on their knees and puts their head to the ground as if they're kissing his feet. That act of kneeling down, having your head down, and literally, if allowed, kissing the feet of the king is the word most used for worship in the New Testament. It is the totally awareness of the presence of the king, so much so, seeing his glory, you kneel down before him, you put your head to the ground because you can't look up, because the king is here in all his glory and all his majesty, and all you can do is bow. Bow before him. I love that, image. The other word used mostly, I guess, for praise in the New Testament is doxa. It means glory. It's to recognize the glory or to speak up about the glory of somebody who's greater and higher and has captivated you with such a vision. All you can see is how great they are. Doxa's used, I think, 65 times in the New Testament about praising. So worship is about, at least in my heart, if not, you know, more of us would kneel down, but we're just frightened we kind of get back up again, can't we, because the joints have gone. But it's about seeing the magnificence of the King of Glory, saying, I can't stand in this holy presence. All I can do is kneel down before him because he is so, so great. And his love is so amazing that all I can do is just bow down before him. And when I'm thinking about him and talking about him, all I can think about is glory, his majesty, his greatness, his power, his love, and on and on and on and on. All I can do is praise him. When you get to that stage of worship and praise, that captivates your life with a vision of God, you cannot help but be a witness. We talk about what we know, and we talk about what we're passionate about. When you worship and see the King like this, you know Jesus and you're passionate about him, and you cannot help but want to live for him and speak of him. And so we get this kind of early church who are a radical bunch of people. I've often wondered if you could do an AI. Jeff, you look like the kind of guy who's good on AI stuff and all of that. But you get an AI video and put them both together of the early church in Acts chapter 2 and the church in Scotland of today. And what they would have in common. And what would be different? They would have Jesus in common. And maybe that's enough. They would have the Holy Spirit in common. But this group in the early church, first church, Acts chapter 2, you know, they were a radical bunch of people. They saw people in need. They sold stuff. They didn't say, well, let me help you fill your forums in. They said, let me go and sell what I've got to make sure you can eat. They were radical. Radical people. And they prayed and they wandered into one another's houses and ate together, and took communion together in each other's houses. And I've often wondered, what's that look like? Because there's 5,000 people saved at Pentecost. And the size of houses in Jerusalem are pretty small. So they're in hundreds of houses. Coming in and dropping off and coming back together again and telling the stories of Jesus. And the apostles were hanging around and telling the stories and pointing people to Jesus. And they prayed and they were radical. And two things they did. One, they praised a lot. And two, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. You see the connection? They worshipped. They witnessed. God worked. Worship, witness the work of the Spirit. Now, I love this story in Acts. We could spend a long time in Acts 16 on this story of Paul doesn't want to go to Europe. The Spirit stops him from going anywhere else. He ends up going to Europe. God begins to work. Spirit breaks out. Revival happens. He ends up in prison. And what does he do in prison? Does he kind of ask for a lawyer? Does he look for a way to get out? He starts praising and singing and praying. And when he starts singing and praising and stuff, the Spirit moves, things happen. And out of that, ultimately, a household comes to faith. Praise, worship, witness the Spirit working. All the way through the whole book of Acts, exactly the same themes. Let me finish with this story because our time's pretty much gone. In about 249, 200 and something years after Jesus, there was what some people have called the Cyprian pandemic in Rome, where nobody's quite sure what it was because it was an outbreak. Some people think the plague. Some people think it was something totally different. The reason there's no real description of it is because all the doctors and Hippocratical teachers all left because there was 5,000 people dying a day in Rome at that point. The only people who didn't leave the city were the Christians. From 249 to 251, the Christians under Cyprian, the Bishop of Rome, stayed and they did two things. They worshipped and they served. Many of them died. They worshipped and they served. And after they had served, what did they do? They worshipped. They worshipped. And the attitude towards Christians in the Roman world began to change from 251. And it points back to this group of people who only did two things. They worshipped and they witnessed by their lives in grace and mercy. Hopefully God doesn't call us to that sort of level of witness. But as we worship and wait upon him, we are able, through the power of the Spirit, to point to the beauty of Jesus and the transforming power of his grace and love. Let's pray together. If you're able, would you stand with me and invite the band to come back? If you have to go and pick up children, please feel free to do that. We're going to spend a little time in worship, but let's pray. Lord, if I recognize that my worship is not good, my language is that of everybody else in the workplace, my attitude is hardened, I'm a pretty muddy witness. Spirit of God, will you help me? Forgive me, fill me afresh, send me back out. Help me, God, to be so overwhelmed by the King who is in our midst that in my heart I simply bow before you and worship you, both with my words and with the witness of my life. In Jesus' name, amen.